beginning to read at verse 12. You should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to that reading from his precious word. We've had three sessions on the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We saw, firstly, in the first two verses that Paul greeted them, called them saints, and all of the wonderful things that are attached to that. Secondly, we see Paul giving thanks for the Philippian Christians, verses 3-7. And then on Lord's Day morning last, we saw Paul at prayer. We noticed that Paul's entire prayer was taken up with the spiritual well-being and growth of the Philippian Christians, and of course by the guidance of the Holy Spirit with your spiritual growth and with mine as well. We come now to the reason that Paul is writing the letter. If you look over in the second chapter, from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, Paul tells the Philippian Christians that their messenger, Epaphroditus, who brought greetings and a gift to the apostle in Rome, in prison, had gotten sick, was nigh even unto death, he could say, and he was sending him back with this letter, which is before us, to tell them thanks for their love and their care, and to commend again Brother Epaphroditus to them. There's very little of correction, as we've noted, in this book. He does speak at the beginning of chapter 2, telling them to beware of evildoers, of the concision, he calls them, of those who want to add law to grace. And also, in chapter 4, in the second verse, he talks about, very briefly, two verses, of two sisters who are not getting along, and asking the brethren to mediate between them. But mostly, this letter is a letter of exalting the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul gets to that part of the letter where he turns his attention from the people that he's addressing and now tells them what they want to hear, which is how Paul is doing. And it is amazing. These few verses have been a tremendous blessing and encouragement to my heart. I trust that that will be the same as we go through it tonight to your heart. Paul says, as he begins this short section of the book, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Several times in his writings to the early churches, Paul prefaces a truth or something he wants to get across to his hearers by words like this, "But I would that you should understand." If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, he says, "But I would have you to know." Now, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians talks about the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And it narrows its teaching directly into the sisters covering their head in order that they might show the glory of the Lord Jesus. How he does that is wonderful to read and to understand. It's not the subject this evening. But he prefaces that truth by saying, I would have you know. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, he says, don't be ignorant of what happened to the Israel in the wilderness. That's another way of saying, I want you to understand what happened to them, so you won't get in the same trouble they did. And probably the most well-known one, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, of those who have fallen asleep. I want you to know that they're not lost. And in that passage, he reveals to us and to the church the beauties and the glories of the rapture of the church. Heretofore unknown. But now Paul says, I want you to know this. And that's what he says here. He says, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that have fallen, that have happened unto me, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, if you believe, as most Bible scholars do, that this letter was written from Rome, where Paul was under house arrest, in prison, virtually, chained to two soldiers, 24 hours a day, what has happened to me would probably mean what happened when I began this journey to Rome. And that is told for us in Acts chapter 21. Paul and his company are at Caesarea. They're in Philip the Evangelist's house. And he's telling them he's going to Rome. Going to Jerusalem, rather. And they know that in Jerusalem awaits persecution. And so they don't want him to go. Agabus, a prophet, comes from Jerusalem, takes off Paul's girdle or belt, ties his own hands and feet, and says, this is what the Jews are going to do to the owner of this girdle when he gets to Jerusalem. Luke says, we were all upset. Paul says, don't weep. I'm not worried about being bound by the Jews. I'm prepared to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. But he goes. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he wants to make peace with the Jewish people. And so he goes into the temple. And when they see him, they grab him and they start to beat him. The chief captain of the Roman guard pulls him from them. Before he puts him into lockdown, he tells his soldiers, beat him. You know, that's how they examined the man. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus. After Pilate found the Lord Jesus innocent, he said, beat him and let him go. Well, they didn't beat Paul on that occasion. Paul told the soldiers who were about to inflict this punishment upon him that he was a Roman. And they were afraid because you can't do that. You can do that to the Jew, but you can't do that to a Roman citizen. And so Paul was spared. But you remember that while he was locked up, his sister's son came to him and said, they're waiting to kill you. 40 Jews have made a vow that they will neither eat nor drink until you're dead. He says, I want you to tell that to the captain of the guard. He told it to him. And very soon the captain took 270 soldiers and sent Paul down to Caesarea. In prison. And while he was there, he witnessed to Felix, he witnessed to Festus, the two governors, he witnessed to King Agrippa, and he appealed to Rome, got on a boat. And you know the story of the sailing of Paul through the Mediterranean Sea, how he was shipwrecked, how God saved his life, how he was bitten by a viper, and God still saved his life, how he was sent bound into Rome, and then down into this prison. That's the immediate context of this verse. Except, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This book of 2 Corinthians was written a couple of years before Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, of the Jews, I received 40 stripes, save one 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things, those that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And in the midst of those circumstances, Paul says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that should encourage us. Are you in trouble tonight? Do you have difficulty tonight? Is there something wrong in the family? Is there something wrong with the finances? Are you worried about something that's in the immediate future? Is it a health situation? Is it a child situation? Is it a parent situation? We should ask this question. What's Paul's attitude to his difficulties? Something that was by chance. Was Paul the only one that God was with when things got difficult? Or can we say and believe with absolute assurance that this is the norm for Christians in the Lord's work? Well, I think the Bible teaches us that, and our Christian experience confirms that life's pressures and life's fires, if they do not come directly from God, they are under God's control. John chapter 10 is still true. You are in my Father's hands, and you are in my hands, and I and my Father are one. And nobody can get to you, and nobody can get to me, except under the allowance and the permission of our Almighty God and Father. Isaiah 64 and 8 says, we are as clay in the hands of the potter. You feeling some pressure today, tonight? That could be coming directly from the potter, from our precious Father in heaven. Why is it coming? I don't know. But I know this, that it is meant that you and I might be conformed and molded as clay in the hands of the potter into the image that he wants us to bear while we are here on earth. The same with the refiner's fire. Malachi 3 and 3 teaches that we are refined by our Father, by our God. You've never seen a ring made of a cold piece of gold that's been carved out and made to suit your finger. What do? They put it in the fire. And the refiner takes the ladle as the impurities rise to the top and takes them off and throws them away. And then while the gold is melted and like water, they pour it into any mold that they wish. I think that teaches us that while you and I are in the fire, that we are in the refiner's hands, and while we're soft and pliable, while we're hurting, while we are uncertain about tomorrow or the future, sometimes we know, I believe God in His wisdom, sometimes in the middle of the fire shows us why we're there. Sometimes when they're in the middle of the fire, He says, I'm not going to show you. Just trust me. And the Bible, God's Word, and our experiences teach us that He is well able to take us through. He deserves our trust. Every day, every hour, and every day. And He wants us to conform. Let Him mold us. And as He does, He'll be able to use us for His own glory. Paul says, that's what's happened to me. And don't worry about me, because what's happened to me has advanced the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I'm here for. That's my life. I've been sent into the Gentile world to preach the gospel. And if my discomfort and if my chains and my beatings and the perils, pardon me, that I have been through advance the gospel, then amen to the happenings of the past. That's what Paul says. And so we ask Paul, what about now? And for verses 13 through 18, Paul says, things haven't changed very much, to be honest with you. He says, my bonds are known in the palace and in every other place. The brethren out in Rome are preaching the gospel. Some of them are preaching it out of contention and strife. They realize that I'm going to get persecuted more if they preach the gospel, because that's what I'm here for. Others are doing it out of sincerities, and all I know is the gospel is being preached, and in that I do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. You mean to tell me, Paul, you might ask, you mean to say that even though you know that you are the apostle to the Gentiles, that you're now no longer able to travel, you're stuck in the prison, aren't you sorry, upset, gloomy? Aren't you despairing? Won't you tell God that you worked hard for him when you were fit and strong and out on the mountaintop doing his will? Ask him why he has brought you here to the valley. Tell him that the prison is going to slow you down. You can't preach out there if you're in prison. Paul would say, let me tell you what's happening. And he doesn't say, look at my chains. I believe if we were to know the heart of the apostle as he begins verse 13, I would say that he holds up his chains before us, and he does. Verse 13 says, so that my bonds. Verse 14 says, they become confident by my bonds. Verse 16 says, they want to add affliction to my bonds. So Paul holds up his chains before us. But you know what I think Paul wants me to do tonight is to look through the chains and see what God is affecting by the chains and what he would not be able to affect if Paul wasn't in chains. I believe some of the greatest work that's ever been done through the life of a believer has been done when he's been in chains of one sort or the other. And verse 13 says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Well, at first reading, how does that work, Paul? Well, I'm not able to travel, that's true. I'm tied down, literally tied down between two soldiers. But let me tell you who those soldiers are. Those soldiers are the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. They get changed two or three times a day. There are always two of them here. I want you to think what I talk to them about. I want you to imagine that as my friends come to me from the city, and we share sweet fellowship together, I want you to imagine what they hear, these soldiers who are bound to me night and day. He says, I'll tell you what they hear. They hear about my precious Savior so that Christ is manifest in all the palace and in all the other places where they go. I'm not here worried about my bonds. They do chafe. They do hurt. The skin is raw. I have no privacy. If I want a glass of water, I have to drag a chain to get it. But let me tell you something. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached, and it's going to the very heart of the government of this place, the palace of Caesar. And you say, well, Paul, have they come back and told you that some of them got saved? Look at chapter 4. And verse 22, Paul is signing off the letter. He's telling the saints at Philippi goodbye. He's given greeting from other people. In verse 22, says, all the saints greet you. chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul says, don't worry about me in prison. The message of the gospel is getting to the places where it can be most effective. Those men who, to whom I am tied, hear the gospel. And as a result, they're getting saved. And the people that they tell the story to are getting saved as well. You know, it would be easy for me, in Paul's condition, to feel sorry for myself. I can imagine myself saying, there is chafing, and I don't know why I'm here. Are you in a condition like that tonight? There is pain, and I don't know any reason. Yes, God does chastise us when we go astray. But I think you'd have to agree with me that there was absolutely none of this in Paul's life. And I would venture to say that in most of our lives as well. God doesn't want to punish Paul. God wants to use Paul's chains to preach the gospel. Paul says, my bonds are a testimony to the world. You see, Paul considered himself a soldier. Paul considered himself a farmer. Paul considered himself an athlete. But here, you can imagine these Praetorian guards. These were the elite. These were the top men. I remember when America went into Baghdad. I don't remember the name, but there was Saddam Hussein's top men had a special name. Well, these were Caesar's best men. History says they received double pay. They were so good. History says that they had tremendous benefits of vacation and security and pay, etc. You wonder sometimes that they wouldn't have said to themselves, you know, we could be doing some great stuff out there for our emperor. There are lots of enemies out there that need to be vanquished. Why are we here? But you know what they would say to themselves or to each other was, this is the work that the emperor has given us to do. We are soldiers under order, and we are going to do exactly what he says to do. And I think that Paul would probably use that truth to get his message across to these people. I'm just like you. I am a soldier of the cross of the Lord Jesus. I'm here under orders. And though you may not see it, though you might think me to be a poor prisoner in chains, I want to let you know that I am here doing the will of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is evident from the passage that it was successful. Paul says, my past, suffering for Christ. Present, suffering for Christ. But the message is getting out. Not only to the palace, but to the church. I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 14 that the church is not the church that many of us know about today. The church is described in verse 14 as many of the brethren. The church had not got sophisticated by the time Paul wrote this letter. This was a very early. My Bible says that the letter was written in AD 60, 60 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus, less than 30 years after his death. There were no priests except in the Jewish synagogue. That had been done away with. There was no full-time pastor. So Paul, when he talks about the church, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Men on the job were preaching Christ. Students in school were talking about the Lord Jesus. Their women, when they got together, were spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They were doing what chapter 2, verse 12 says. They were working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 16 of the same chapter, They were holding forth the word of life. And Paul would have us to understand that that's what happens when one man, just Paul, when one man was sold out wholly and solely to the Lord Jesus. You know, I think the world is still waiting to see what would happen when we are all sold out to the Lord Jesus. You see, I believe it's very true that I am not the servant of the Lord here tonight. I am one of many servants of the Lord here tonight. And so when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he says, all my brethren are preaching the gospel. They are being made confident by my bonds. You'd think, if you thought in the ways of the world, that the Christians would say, now wait a minute. We can't go around preaching. Look what happened to Paul because he preached. No, they're saying, Paul's in prison and he can't go out and preach anymore. We'll preach while we're free. And so everybody was emboldened to carry the torch. But you know, the church has always proved itself to be like it was there while Paul was in prison. It was a persecuted church. And a church at ease that the Revelation speaks about. The church at Laodicea. Undoubtedly the church age in which we live now. The church at ease. It's not like a persecuted church. For some reason, the fires of persecution bring God's people together. And that's what they did while Paul was being persecuted in Rome. Looking through Paul's chains, he doesn't see a church that has become immobile. He doesn't see a church that has become stagnant. He sees a church that is going out because of his change. Paul sees himself as a sufferer of the Lord Jesus and for the Lord Jesus. I am set, he says in verse 17, for the defense of the gospel. In verse 20, he picks up the third point. We're not going to go into it tonight. I'll just mention it before going back to the last verses 15 through 18. Paul says, for I know that my salvation will be given through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. I was in the past persecuted. I am in the present. The gospel is getting out because of my persecution and because of your prayers. I know that I shall stay with you. But Paul realizes that he's talking to a divided church. If you look at verses 15 through 17, Paul is happy about the gospel being spread. But if you were to study with me through the remainder of chapter 1 and through chapter 2, you would realize that Paul comes back to try to correct this difficulty that you see in verses 15 through 17. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. We don't know who these people are. We don't know what they were doing. The only thing we know about them is they preached the gospel out of a wrong motive. They were not sincerely concerned with the state of the lost ones. They were concerned about bringing more pain to the apostle. We know they were not Judaizers. Paul would not be able to say at the end of verse 18 that Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice and yea and will rejoice, if they were preaching heresy, if they were adding works to faith, if they were adding law to grace. So they were preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel. And as a result, Paul did not contend. He did not condemn them. He says they were envious. And I suppose we could read into the story that they were probably envious of his success as a preacher of the gospel. They could be envious of the gifts that God had given to him, and it was very obvious that Paul was a gifted man. Were they his rivals? You know, as denominalization took over the Christian world, the faiths worked against each other rather than together. Were they right and everybody else was wrong? We don't know, but we do know that Paul was preaching about and talking about a divided church. Some against Paul and some for him. And that touches a very fundamental problem in the church today. We're not together. It's a difficulty that the Lord Jesus is going to correct when he comes. But brothers and sisters, I believe that we can adopt the attitude that Paul adopted here. Paul does not endorse the wrong that they do. He endorses the Christ that they preach. There are a lot of people in the world today that do not agree with us and cross every T and dot every I that we do. And it isn't that Paul wants to change what is right just to be popular. But we have to preach what he says. He says, they're doing it out of envy and strife. But with that, I am not concerned. What I am concerned about, this blessed apostle who gave us so much of the truths of the faith, in the dawn of the church age when the assemblies were being formed and the doctrines were being given, Paul is the man that gives us most of them. But he says the primary thing is that a lost hear the gospel, and that hearing the gospel, they might be saved. Are you here tonight with difficulties? They probably are not as great as Paul's were. Can you look back at a past that is dotted and spotted with difficulty and heartache and pain? Paul says, that's the life I lived, but the gospel is being preached. How are you today? Are you in pain? Physical or some other pain? Paul says, so am I. But I'm not going to let that stop me presenting the gospel in the circumstances of my pain. I remember Brother Philip Morgan being here. He said a couple of years ago, he had just come out of hospital, and he decided he was going to set up a tract table in his room and advertise it around the ward so that people could come in and get a tract and hear the story of the gospel. And as a result, the name of the Lord Jesus was spread through that gospel. You know, many of us wouldn't think of that because of the suffering and the circumstances of being in a hospital. But that's how Paul was. Paul was in prison, and he was content with nothing else but that his circumstances should proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Whether I'm in prison or whether I'm on the road preaching, Paul could say, the only thing that matters to me is that those who don't know would hear. And his last words are, and I find this difficult, not to believe, because I believe all that the Bible says, but I find it difficult to understand. You come to me and ask me today, I want you to tell me your difficulties over the last couple of years. And I have a few I could tell you. And then you want me to write out for you the problems of the day. Got a couple of those too. And then maybe point out to me that because of failing health or some other difficulty, the things aren't going to go too well tomorrow either. And get me to say sincerely, as Paul did, because the Lord Jesus' name has been honored and spread, those things do not bother me. Yea, in them I do rejoice and will rejoice. Maybe this evening these words have encouraged your heart.
Because we all have difficulties. I doubt very much if there's anybody in here tonight that could come forward and say, I want to tell you that I'm different from what you've been saying. I don't have a problem in the world. There are very, very few people like that. For those who do, be encouraged by God's word and by his servant that one day, verse 6 of the same chapter, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a sweet and precious day coming to those of us who love the Lord Jesus, when the things that Paul talked about here will, even though he didn't mind them here, they're going to be past, and we shall be at home with the Lord. That's what he talks about, and what we will discuss with his help on Sunday morning. Brother Frank has kindly allowed me to, even though next week is his week to minister, I'm going to take, Lord willing, the Sunday morning and deal with the third part of Paul's message here in this section. We've talked about his past. We've talked about his present. We'd like to talk about his future. We find some lessons there that will cheer us on our way. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. Most of us have not gone through the difficulties that the apostle has gone through. Few of us have been beaten. Few of us have been in peril by land and sea with the heathen and with his own brethren. Few have been bitten by deadly snakes only to be made well by your mighty power. Father, we thank you that tonight we can come to you and realize that just as you were with Paul in his difficulties, you're with us in ours. No child's cry in the night. No anticipation of treatment tomorrow. No word from a doctor that says you have or I can't help you will put us in despair, because we know that you're always with us. And one day, all of these things will shed as we should leave take our changed bodies into your presence. We shall be with and like the Lord Jesus forever. We give you thanks for this and pray that these thoughts tonight have been an encouragement to your people and a blessing to your name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.